And this afternoon we open the Word of God in the New Testament in Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The entire chapter is our scripture passage, and we take our focal point in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, this is the Word of God. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And then follows the song of love in chapter 13, the love which is the circulation of the blood through the body, which brings all the members together. So this afternoon we focus on verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today, brothers and sisters, we continue to celebrate Pentecost, remembering the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In the old dispensation, the Holy Spirit had been present already. There, he may not have filled every member of the household of God personally. On Pentecost, as Luke reports, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was showered on them from heaven, and not just with a trickle, a small drip. John the Baptist had not been able to give the Holy Spirit to the church. The Lord Jesus Christ did with abundance. At Pentecost, the whole church was baptized, immersed into the bath of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came to live in the congregation. The church became a dwelling in which God lives with His Spirit. Yes, also today, the Spirit of Pentecost extends to every believer, as Paul states in Ephesians 1, verse 13. Now, I'm sure you're all aware of the presence and work of the Holy Spirit, beloved, about the precious faith that we share, and about the abundance of grace and peace that we desire. God's Word encourages us to work on our faith by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us grow in faith, helps us to progress in faith, and makes us more and more conscious of what we have in Christ. He also leads us in all the truth to greater holiness and godliness. He moves us to live closer to God, to fear Him and trust in all His promises. Then we learn how that is pursued in the way of prayer. More and more we flee to Christ, we call upon God's nearness, and we pray in the Spirit on all occasions. We grow in faith, and we increase in the Spirit by the pruning of our life, through trials and tribulations, and with stumbling and stammering. Then we observe quite some differences among the congregation. Yet we all share in the one precious faith. We may not all equally be assured of our calling and election, yet we all receive the same abundance of grace. Among the congregation, then, brothers and sisters, a feeling of inequality occurs sometimes. Then members look at each other, compare themselves to others, and feel inferior. Yes, there are those among us who feel like they're looked upon as second-rank believers. They have a different opinion on something, make a different application of their faith to education, for instance. Others consider their own experience of faith and practice of faith and prayer, compare it with others, and feel inferior. They're not as emotional about it, perhaps, or not as outspoken, but more sober and factual and rational. Yet, compared to the vocal ones, they feel like they are viewed as second-rank Christians. The same effect we can experience when we speak with believers who advocate the charismatic movement. with people in the Pentecostal churches. They are baptized with the Holy Spirit and received the second blessing, as they call it. They too seem to look at others as just common believers, second rank. Well, against this background, I proclaim God's word, Pentecost. The Church of Christ is baptized with the Holy Spirit unto a life by faith, with fruits, and in fellowship. That's how I would like to summarize the message of our text, Pentecost. The Church of Christ is baptized with the Holy Spirit unto a life by faith, with fruits, and in fellowship. So first of all, baptized with the Holy Spirit unto a life by faith. In our text, brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul speaks about the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. His main focus is the unity among the congregation. You will understand that when you consider what great difficulties divided the church at Corinth, such as individualism, party spirit, and spiritual haughtiness. Among that congregation, for sure, there was a spirit and attitude leading to the existence of first and second rank members. The one member did not esteem the others better than himself, but considered himself a better believer than others. Hence, Paul pursues the unity among the congregation and her equality in Christ. The Holy Spirit unites the congregation in the unity of the true faith. And he is working in each and every member to make them living members of the Church of Christ. Therefore, today too, when we consider the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the congregation, this should have a unifying effect. For as Paul says in our text, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Or, "We were all baptized with one Spirit." Seeing that the Holy Spirit is not the one who baptizes, but Paul reminds the congregation of the gift of the Spirit, the baptizing with the Spirit, as on Pentecost. In all his epistles, beloved, the Apostle Paul explains and expounds this gift of the Holy Spirit. Time and again, he shows that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit belongs to all the believers. He who believes is in the Spirit, walks by the Spirit, and is led by the Spirit. As we confess in Lord's Day 20, those who belong to Christ by faith share in all his treasures and gifts, including the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hence, Paul can also write that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Romans 8, verse 9. When he writes about the sealing with the Holy Spirit also, Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So evidently, the gift of faith and the gift of the Holy Spirit coincide. And what then, brothers and sisters, do the believers in the charismatic movement mean by the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Well, they will say, it's true that faith is worked by the Holy Spirit. You are born again by the Holy Spirit, and you share in the salvation of Christ by faith. Yet, then you are not yet baptized with the Holy Spirit. When you come to faith, the Holy Spirit may take a place in your heart, but he doesn't yet fill it. Compare it, if you will, with someone who finds room and board at a certain place, but doesn't yet live there as the main occupant. You need to seek the fullness of the Spirit, pray for a richer experience in your life, namely the repetition of Pentecost in your life. When that happens, you will experience the joy of the Spirit, speak in the tongues of the Spirit, and you become as holy as the Spirit. That's the so-called second blessing. When you have a common faith, you will be saved, all right, but your life continues to be poor and cold and lackluster, as is evident in so many believers. The second blessing changes that completely. Then Pentecost takes place in your life, and you become on fire for the Lord, bold in your confession and outgoing in your faith. Without this second blessing, however, without this baptism with the Holy Spirit, it's malaise. How come, brothers and sisters, these Pentecostals arrive at this conclusion? Well, first of all, they read the events that happened at Pentecost differently. They view it not as a historical fact in the history of salvation, but as a model, an event that needs to take place in the life of everyone who comes to faith. They make it a norm for every true and full believer. They also read the rest of the book of Acts that way. Now, as you know, after Acts 2, there are quite a few conversion stories. Think of Philip and his work among the people of Samaria. There, many people came to faith. Yet, then the apostles went there, and after the laying on of hands, those who at first believed then also received the Holy Spirit. There also is the story of Cornelius. In his house, Peter proclaims God's word, even though Cornelius supposedly believed already. Yet, suddenly, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Pentecost repeated itself. Is that true, though? No. It was when Cornelius came to faith that he received the Holy Spirit. Oh, sure, it was Pentecost in Samaria and in Cornelius' house, yet the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was made evident in order to signify that salvation is for the Samaritans and for the heathen too. These new believers had to know that. And Peter, and the people in Jerusalem too. Indeed, at one point, Paul speaks about a wall of separation that had to be broken down. Hence, Paul writes in our text, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free." When we read in the book of Acts of those special occasions, beloved, in which the Holy Spirit came upon certain people, it is Christ, the head of his church, who reminds of Pentecost in order to establish the unity of the church. They were all baptized with one Spirit into one body. The believers in Jerusalem were not superior over those in Samaria, and the believers in Caesarea or Ephesus were not second rank to those who were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It had to be clear to apostles and members alike that they were not inferior in any way. In Acts 2 or 8, or 10, or 19, the Holy Spirit was poured out to show that no one needs to stay at the stage of John the Baptist, but everyone in the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ is baptized with the Holy Spirit. What happened on Pentecost was the fulfillment of John's word and Jesus' promise. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 verse 5. In Acts 2 also, Peter proclaims the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the fulfillment of the prophecies and promises, as the work of the exalted Christ. It's not a model for conversion, but a moment in the history of salvation. Let me say that again. It's not a model of conversion, but a moment in the history of salvation. And of course, beloved, then this event has great effects and consequences for the church. Yes, for each and every individual believer's life of faith. Christ gave his Holy Spirit to the church, dwells by his Spirit in his congregation, and unites them in the true faith, in the grace and peace of God, and in the love and unity of his Spirit. Yes, Paul may well have thought of the Lord's Supper when he adds, "And we were all given the one Spirit to drink." It's clear that Paul doesn't divide the congregation into a part that has and a part that has not received the Holy Spirit. When someone comes to faith, the Holy Spirit does not just move into a part of his heart, but by faith occupies the believer's whole heart, soul, and mind. Yes, his life. And so we come to our second point, baptized with the Holy Spirit unto a life with fruits. When you come to faith, beloved, Christ becomes the landlord in your life. He does so in the life of every true believer, different as the one may be from the other. It is beautiful when you can say in truth, "I already feel a strong beginning of the eternal joy in my heart." Thank God for it, and praise the Holy Spirit of Christ for his gift of the joy of faith. It's great also to hear a fellow believer say, "I live more closely to my God than I ever did in my life. I feel his hand on my shoulder, and I feel his Spirit in my heart. I have a very personal relationship with the Lord. It makes me quite emotional at times." Thank and praise the Holy Spirit, and thank Christ for his gift. It's just as great, however, when you hear someone else say, "Thank God, I believe too. I may be the sober type. I just believe and I put my trust in God. No, I can't say that I feel anything special, yet for 70 years already, I have lived in the fear of our God. I can't share any special experience, yet I have lived and served in thankfulness for Christ's deliverance ever since my youth." Thank God in Jesus Christ. Thank Christ also when as a young member, you have kind of gone through the motions, lived a shallow life of faith, and now say, "Boy, do I ever experience a time of growth? Yes, experience a growth spurt in my maturing to faith, if you like." Praise the Lord. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul is speaking about in our text, beloved, when he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." I put the emphasis on the word all. All the different members of the congregation are baptized with the Holy Spirit, immersed into Him, you could say. The Holy Spirit brings to each and every member personally all the treasures and gifts of Christ, all the blessings and benefits of Christ. Then where does He bring these? Does He pour them into the mind only? Fill your feelings with it? Or lay it in your hands to run with it? Or place it into a corner of your heart, in one room of your life? No. He fills your whole heart with it. By His Spirit, He opens the heart, renews it, and fills it. Then from the heart, Christ wants to change everything. Your will, your mind, your hands, and your feelings. In the outcome of that work, however, we see different fruits because we are all different people. The one is more of an emotional type. The other is the handyman. A third one is strong-willed. And a fourth one is the thinker, the more rational kind. Then it may seem as if the emotional type is much warmer than the rational one and express his faith more sensitively than the man with willpower. Some believers speak more easily than others, while others show their thankfulness and joy more in the way of working with their hands and helping with their time. They're all baptized with the Holy Spirit, though. They're all equally spiritual in their fruits. Then none is first or second rank, for they all believe with the heart and bear fruits in their life. The Holy Spirit has more aims and purposes with His work than just an emotional witness of a special experience or the rational exposition of a system of doctrine. Then each and every member lives by faith, seeks his life outside of himself in Jesus Christ, and employs his gifts and talents in the service of Christ for the well-being and benefit of the other members. When we are baptized with the Holy Spirit unto a life with fruits, brothers and sisters, we live in the first place for Christ, and in Christ, and through Christ. Paul puts that in Galatians 2, verse 20 as, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. He is the landlord. He owns the whole house, and He wants to renew and rule the whole house. His Spirit wants to determine what happens in the living room as much as what occurs in the rec room and bedroom. He doesn't just want to see the nice and tidy living room of your heart and life, but the storage room also. That is the dark place of your life, the part that you keep locked away for visitors. He wants to see your kitchen. That is the place where you eat and keep your food, and then He wants to be the source of your food for life and the beginnings of your energies in work. He also wants to know what's in your root cellar and or wine cellar, and desires to be the owner and the monitor of your visits there. He also knows of the closets, the fireproof cabinets, and the policies, valuables, and financial documents that are stored in there. He wants to know who is master over it, He or you. He wonders whether you are at peace at having His Holy Spirit look over your shoulder when you are dealing with your financial affairs. Yes, as landlord in your life, He wants to see whether you are seeking His kingdom in your bedroom, building His church in your marriage, and seeing His will and well-being in the family room as well. Yes, even on the attic, the loft in the garage, or the shed behind the house, the place where you keep your mess, your junk, that is, all your confused thoughts and mixed feelings and anxious fears. He wants to bring order there and rest and peace. Yes, a peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, beloved, this is what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Christ wants to renew your life and cleanse your house. He wants you to pray by faith, pray in the Spirit, that He may make all the rooms of your life beautiful and clean. You don't need a second blessing for that, for in Christ you were baptized with the Holy Spirit, who is the source of this renewal and who gives the power for this work and who gives you hope that all God's plans with you and your life will come to fruition. He also assures you that you are not second rank, or that you are stuck and imprisoned in the sins of the past and of all that have gone wrong before. He sets you free and places you in the glorious liberty with all the children of God. Yes, you are baptized with His Holy Spirit unto a life in fellowship with all the saints, which is our third point, baptized with the Holy Spirit unto a life in fellowship. It's been mentioned already, brothers and sisters, but it's worthy of note that we find our text in the context of Paul's pursuit of the unity of the congregation. Rather than allowing for a notion of first and second rank members to take root, Paul articulates the fact that we are all baptized with the Holy Spirit into one body. Whether we are Jews or Greeks, slaves or freemen, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Paul repeats what he's written in verse 7 already. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We are immersed into the Holy Spirit for that and showered by the Holy Spirit with gifts and talents and a multitude of activities. Yes, indeed. What a variety of opportunities we see. What a variety of talents we have. And what a variety of functions and positions we fill in the congregation here at Grace Reformed Church. There is no one who is without, and there is no one who needs to be idle. Just as it is in the body, every member, organ, and part has a place and purpose. In the context of this chapter, beloved, the Apostle Paul mentions that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit, different kinds of service, but the same Lord, and different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Then Paul also mentions gifts of grace and power that were typical of the beginnings of the early church. Spectacular gifts such as the gift of healing, of prophesying, of speaking in tongues, etc. Well, as we have seen a few weeks ago in Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, these were gifts granted to the apostles in the context of their mission. They are signs accompanying the preaching of the apostles and their helpers, not signs that the believers all and everywhere could perform. Indeed, in the book of Acts, we do see the apostles perform these signs and miracles to confirm and enforce the preaching of the gospel. Among the gifts of the Spirit, therefore, we have to distinguish between the spectacular manifestations of the Spirit during the apostolic era and the gifts of the Spirit that are still abundant in the congregation of Christ. The former and latter gifts all manifest, though, the glory of Christ and the power of the Spirit. Yes, from the fullness of his power and authority, Christ still gives many gifts by his Spirit with which we serve each other in his congregation. In the light of this gospel, my brother and my sister, we must look around today and observe the fact with gratitude that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit in one body. When we pay attention carefully, we become aware of many gifts of service, of administration, of teaching, of prophecy, and of hands and feet that are willing to help in love. Yes, as congregation also, we are diverse in social status, in financial abilities, and in ethnic backgrounds. Together, we form the church of our Lord Jesus Christ at this place, and we recognize each other as believers in Christ and as brothers and sisters in the Holy Spirit of Christ. And we are one. God does not know first and second rank, but gives to all his Holy Spirit generously. God gives us all to each other and lifts us all out above the division, the narrow-mindedness and social varieties, and makes us members of one body who share in one Spirit and who serve in the unity of faith, the one God and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.